Take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Before we observe the Lord's Supper today, I'd like to take just a few moments here and look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 31. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 31. Paul spent three chapters showing man's sinfulness and unworthiness. And it is amazing when we stop to think and consider how unworthy we are to have the wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. But Paul spent three chapters dealing with man's unworthiness and his sinfulness. He's answered many objections, and again, you've heard me say this before, the book of Romans is presented as an attorney standing before the judge and dealing with those the prosecution of the one who is there, who is guilty, and there are excuses that are being given in these first three chapters for why I sin. And yet Paul answers every one of them. And now we see in this chapter our sinfulness and our inability. Now don't miss this. Our sinfulness and our inability to save ourselves. Our sinfulness and our inability to save ourselves. And God has provided a plan for our redemption. And when we look at this passage today, we're going to see this plan. We're going to see how glorious it is that undeserving sinners, God has made a way for us that we might have eternal life. And so if you'll look at Romans chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21, I'll read down to verse 23, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that we have that we can gather here in your house. I thank you this morning for all that has preceded the preaching of the Word of God. Thanks for God-honoring music here this morning. Lord, I thank you that we still use that old-fashioned piano and we still sing the old-fashioned hymns of the faith here at Heritage. That thrills my heart. Lord, I pray that we do it not just because it's old-fashioned, but we do it because it's right. And I pray that we hold the standard where it needs to be. Lord, I thank you this morning that we have the privilege of opening a Bible and being able to look at your word and allowing the word of God and the spirit of God to penetrate our hearts and to do the work that's needed in us most today. Lord, I pray that in all that's said and done during this service, I pray that the spirit of God would have free course and would do the work which no man is able to do. Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today, it's never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they'd come in faith to the cross today. Thank you for what you're going to do. Help me during this time. Help me to magnify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Years ago, when we were traveling through Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I had done a wedding in Ohio. We were going through Pittsburgh, actually coming this direction to see Mom and Dad. And we had trouble with our van. We got stuck at a garage on McKnight Boulevard there in Pittsburgh. And I pulled into, the van was overheating or something, and I pulled into a Jiffy Lube there, and a fella came out, and I said, listen, I know you guys are just Jiffy Lube. I know that you're not dealing with everything here. I said, but here's my situation. And I explained everything to him, and he said, I'll be glad to look at it for you. And he said, why in the world are you traveling from Ohio to New Jersey with South Carolina plates? And I said, well, I said, I just did a wedding in Ohio. I'm a pastor. And I said, a girl that I was in my youth group when I was here in Pittsburgh just got married in Ohio. And I was performing her wedding ceremony. I said, my dad is a pastor in New Jersey. And so we're coming from Ohio back through Pittsburgh because we wanted to see the sights. And I said, we're headed to New Jersey. And he said, a pastor? Oh, that's wonderful. And we started talking as he was working under the hood. And I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he stopped working. He didn't look up from under the hood. And he kept tinkering. And then a few minutes later, he said, "Well, you know, I try to do the best I can." He said, "Like, you're a preacher and I'm here taking care of you." He said, "That has to mean something." And he said, "That's got to count for something good." And he said, "I go to church and on holidays," he said, "and I try to take care of my family, and I don't beat my wife," and he went down the whole list of good things. And I said, "Well, listen," I said, I'm glad to hear all those good things." I said, "The scripture tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And that by it's God's gift of grace, not of works." I said, "You see, if salvation were by my works, then I can go around, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, boasting all the time about how good I am." I said, "The fact of the matter is, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace." And I said, "Can I share my testimony with you a moment?" He said, "As long as I can keep working." I said, "All right." And I shared with him my testimony. When we finished up, I gave him a gospel tract. I told him the church I knew there in the community. I said, "Listen, I hope you'll think about these things." And I said, "If you'll go to this church," I said, "there are more people there that can tell you about Jesus Christ." I said, "But don't depend on good works. Good works won't get you into heaven." And he thanked me and ushered us out the door, and we went on our way. But you know, there are people like that all through Mount Laurel, Cherry Hill, Willingboro, Mount Holly, wherever you might want to talk about today. That if you were to ask them if they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'd look at you and say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm thankful that I know today, not because I'm a preacher, but I'm thankful that I know today on the authority of the Word of God, that if I drop dead in this pulpit, I'll be absent from this body and present with my Lord."
Amen.
And I know that because of the authority of the Word of God. It's not because I'm a good guy, because Steve's not a good guy. Steve might do some good things, but Steve's a sinner, saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come back and we look at this passage, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, "Well, I know all this, Pastor, and so, you know, what's this going to do for me?" As a child of God, if you know all this already, and it doesn't get you excited enough that you can go home and make a trampoline out of the bed, then there's something wrong in your heart spiritually, and you need to ask God to reveal it to you today. And I mean that, and I say that lovingly. Because the fact of the matter is this: every one of us today, apart from Jesus Christ, is lost and on our way to hell. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have all the reason in the world today to listen to this message and rejoice and be thankful. And so when we go back and we look at verse 21, God always had a righteous plan to save men from sin. Verse 21, "But now," stating that the keeping of the law for salvation will fail. The keeping of the law for salvation will fail. The Jew wanted to say, but wait, I keep the law. Paul said, no, but now, you need to understand something. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." See, to every Jew, they wanted to say, "Oh, I keep the law. That makes me righteous. That earns me to heaven." People today want to say, "Oh, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. That'll get me into heaven." No, the blood of Jesus Christ is what gets you into heaven. When we look at what we see here in this verse, Paul said, listen, the righteousness of God is manifested, is revealed without the law. It would be shown to them outside of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness is being revealed in another way. The law only did one thing. It revealed man's sinfulness. The law revealed man's sinfulness. When I was a boy and I would sit in the pew during a morning worship service, an evening worship service, a prayer meeting, I was told that I was to sit up straight, I was to have my Bible in my lap, and I was to listen. That was the law. Now, if I did that, now don't miss this, if I did all of that, that didn't mean I was righteous. Didn't mean I was righteous. It just meant I kept the law. But whenever I would slouch down in the seat and start to wiggle around a little bit and occasionally get real ornery and start humming under my breath, and this hand would come over to my leg, and pinch right there on the back of the leg, real hard. And I was reminded of something when that pinch came. I had just violated the law. Now listen, the law set the standard. The only thing that the law could do is reveal when the standard had been broken. And so when you look at what God says here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, is revealed. How? How can that be? Because every Jew said, I keep the law, I'm righteous. And God said, no, righteousness is outside of the law. Well, how is it? Well, look if you will. He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God. It's God's plan for justifying sinners. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's accomplished without any help from the law and keeping the law. Man can't earn his salvation, but it's witnessed and it's proclaimed here in verse 21, witnessed by the law and the prophets. How? The law and the prophets were all pointing forward and saying, listen, this standard broken reveals that man is a sinner, but look forward because there's one coming who has a plan to provide righteousness for all mankind. The righteousness of God, as we see it here in verse 21, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is received by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's trusting Jesus Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I can't be good enough to get myself into heaven. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's provided it through His shed blood upon the cross. A.W. Tozer said this, the faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionizing thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him into another person altogether. It laid hold on the life and brought it unto obedience to Christ. It took up its cross and followed after Jesus with no intention of going back. It said goodbye to its old friends as certainly as Elijah when he stepped into the fiery chariot and went away in the whirlwind. It had a finality about it. It snapped shut on a man's heart like a trap. It captured the man and made him from that moment forward a happy love servant of his Lord. When we talk about faith in Christ is an absolute dependence upon that one who died on the cross, and it changes everything about my life going forward. The righteousness of God we see in verse 22 is available unto all men. The righteousness of God is available unto all men. That means if you're seated here this morning and you say, oh, preacher, I don't know if I can receive this righteousness. I don't know if I can receive this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's available unto all men this morning. It's available to all who will come by faith. It's known and experienced, as you notice here in verse 22, it's known and experienced upon all them that believe. Now, when we talk about belief this morning, I want you to understand something. This belief that we're talking about is not simply, oh yes, I believe there's a God. Oh yes, I believe there's a God. This belief is a faith that recognizes the reality of the cross and lives and depends upon it. The simplest illustration I can give you of faith this morning is every one of you exercised faith when you walked into this church and sat down. Because there was absolutely no guarantee that pew was going to hold you up. You say, really, Pastor? Went to a wedding in South Carolina, walked in, usher put me in the last row. I sat right where Tim Connaby's sitting right now. And I did a wall sit for 30 minutes in that pew because that seat was not connected to that pew. That was not a fun wedding. I did not enjoy it at all. But I'm glad I didn't sit down hard, because if I had, I'd have been on the floor. Listen, every one of you exercised faith when you came in this morning. You put your trust in something else to hold you up from hitting the floor. Salvation is me putting my trust in Jesus Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. It's trusting in His shed blood on the cross. It's trusting in His resurrection and power over sin and the grave. It's a complete dependence upon Him for my salvation. Isn't it wonderful to know that God had a plan for your salvation from the beginning of this world? It's wonderful to know. God always had a gracious plan to save men from sin. Look at verse 24. Well, I don't want to skip. Let me go back to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we all clean up well. You all look great this morning. I'm glad you're here. But every one of us this morning is a sinner. We're all born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. You don't have to teach a little child to sin. They're born with that sin nature. They come knowing how to sin. And that sin is what separates us from God. That's what we see when we look at verse 23 when it says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. To fall short of the mark. I've never been an archer. Dan Street's up there in the sound room, and I know he uses bow and arrow, he's pretty good at it, from what I understand, from what I've witnessed. I'm not a bow and arrow guy. You could take me out here and set a target. We wouldn't do it where the house is, but down toward the woods, set a target at the end of the field, and Dan could bring me his bow and arrow, and he'd say, "All right, Pastor Steve, I want you to sight it up. You're going to hit the bullseye on that target." I'd be willing to bet one of two things is going to happen. Number one, I might send one that goes all the way to the monastery that's back there in the woods somewhere. Or number two, I'm going to drive it into the ground about 20 yards short of the target. I'm not a bow and arrow guy. But let's take that second shot. I take that shot and I shoot it and it runs out there. And maybe it comes very close to the target. Maybe it was even so close that it hits the bottom of the target, but it misses the bullseye. Now, it was really close, but it still fell short of the mark. And when we talk about our sin, the only way that you can get into heaven on your own is if you live a perfect, sinless life. Every one of us born on this earth has sinned. We've all fallen short. You say, "But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a pretty good person. I do good deeds. I help people out. I go to church." Still fall short. Still fall short. And so when we understand that and we see that, it makes it more amazing that God had a plan, because when we look at verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified, to be declared righteous. Why? Because of Christ. Not because of self, but because of Christ. I've been declared righteous. How does that happen? Well, it happens freely by His grace. What's that do? It relieves my heart from being told it's wicked and guilty. Why? Because it's freely through His grace that my heart is justified. It's not anything that I earn. It's freely by His grace that my heart is justified. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption, that's the price that would be paid for a prisoner of war. Whatever was necessary to redeem that prisoner of war out of his captive state, that's your word redemption. It's a ransom that would set him free. And so we receive that justification freely by His grace, and it happens through the buying back, the ransom that God provides through Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's the price that had to be paid. Someone had to pay for my sin. If I'm going to pay for my sin, that's eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. He was the only one qualified to do it. And He shed His blood and He took upon His body on the tree my sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so my sin upon Him, and that was accomplished freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance forbearance of God. God set forth or publicly displayed Jesus Christ. Why? Because he provided him as a propitiation or an appeasement gift before God for us. And this gift is appropriated, as we see here in verse 25, through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Simply coming and believing. Romans 10 and verse 13, if you'll turn back there to the right in your Bible. Name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're just coming off of Christmas. I'm sure this morning, if this is a typical Baptist church, probably last Sunday, a lot of you had on something that you got for Christmas. I know I always loved when I worked in schools, the first day back after Christmas break, all the kids had on whatever they got for Christmas, new clothing wise. They'd bring gadgets to school because they want to show everybody what they got. My son-in-law, he's a good guy. I like him. I like to do videos, and I've been looking at these things called gimbals, so that you can take a camera, an action camera, and you can walk with it, and it doesn't bounce when you step. It keeps it nice and smooth. And I had said something one night. We were all sitting around. I said, "Boy, I tell you, I hope one day I can get a gimbal." And my son-in-law, he sat there quietly, but when he got in the car with his wife after they left, because my daughter, she doesn't listen, she doesn't care, but my son-in-law does. And so my son-in-law looked at his wife when he got in the car, and he said, "I know what we're getting your dad for Christmas." Now, the bad thing was they ordered it through Amazon, and they used my Amazon account. And so when they ordered it, I got a text message notification that it had been ordered. Yes! And then when it shipped, I sent Elizabeth a text and I said, "My gimbal's on the way." And they were so happy about that. Christmas morning came. And they put my gift in front of me. They didn't make me do 100 jumping jacks. They didn't say, "Hey, fat man, lose 100 pounds before you can have this." They didn't say, "Hey, this thing was, you know, this much money. We want you to give us half." They said, "This is a gift. We love you. Here it is." And the only thing I had to do was receive it. And the thing that makes God's plan for salvation so wonderful, and every Christian here this morning ought to marvel in this, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I want you to understand it is just this simple. You don't have to take a journey around the world. You don't have to crawl up steps on your hands and knees. You don't have to find some way to torture yourself. You don't have to find a giant scale to try and have your good outweigh your bad. Jesus Christ provided a way. He suffered and he bled and he died to offer to you salvation. If you're here this morning in this old, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church, God, by his grace this morning, has placed that gift in front of you. The only thing you need to do is receive it. See, in just a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And this is a time of remembrance. And remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The bread representing his broken body. As he was beaten, as his beard was plucked out, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, the piercing of his side, the nails in his hands and his feet, the beating with a cat of nine tails, his body was broken. So that his visage was not like any man. And the bread represents that broken body. And the cup, which is just grape juice, and at no time this morning will it cease to be grape juice. It's a symbol. It's a picture. Because every one of those broken parts of the body of our Savior shed blood. I could bleed this morning. My blood is not like that blood. My blood came from an earthly father. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That was significant because the blood that flowed through his veins was the blood given to him by the very God of heaven. It's the only blood that could save man. And so every time that that body was broken and that blood would flow down, that shed blood provided that gift of salvation. And if you're here this morning, that gift of salvation is available to you. I would plead with you, don't leave without receiving it. As a boy, I laid in the middle of the living room floor in Brogue, Pennsylvania. And I knew I was a sinner, and I knew if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell. And right there in the middle of that living room floor, I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. And I've been saved every day since. And every day gets sweeter than the day before. Oh, there are challenges, sure. But he's faithful through it all. And this morning, you can come to know Christ. And so as we close this time in the Word of God and we have our invitation hymn, if there's never been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ, before we get to the Lord's Supper, as Ben's going to come and lead us in one verse of 562, just as I am, I want to invite you to come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to know how I can know I'm on my way to heaven. If you're a man, I'll have a man take you aside. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take you aside. But the gift is available to you today. I can't force you to receive it. You have to choose to come and receive it today.